James chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We're reading a book of instruction, credited to James, inspired by God, and recorded for our learning. And he has taught us a lot so far as to how we are to live and walk and talk and do. James has applauded the believer that's able to recognize sin and steer clear of it. He says, count it all joy. He has warned us not to be unsteady and wavering. He says, we got to know what we believe and we got to stick to it. He has also warned us that we are not to blame our temptations on God, that we should not try to spiritualize when we mess up and say, I guess God was just testing me. He says, don't do it, because God doesn't do that. We just need to recognize that we were tempted by our own lust, and when we gave in, it became sin. He's taught us about the tongue, the power that it holds to bless and to curse. He has taught us that we will only control our tongue when we allow God to lead us in our lives. He has taught us that, this, all of this, and so much more. In part one of this message taken from James 4, verses 1 through 4, we examine the difference in being a semblance of a friend to God and a resemblance of a friend of God. Semblance being a copy, but not the real thing, a trace. Looks like God, but doesn't act like God, doesn't live up to the standards that God has set for us. And then we looked at the resemblance, being just like the real thing. And in part two today, we're going to look at two additional comparisons, race and grace. Race and grace. And the question today that we're going to really be answering is, to which will you lean? Will you lean towards your race or towards God's grace? And let's be clear, because there are a lot of things you could think that I'm going where I'm going with this. But let's be clear before we even get into it, that we're not going to be talking about race as the society so often discusses race today. So no jeopardy of anybody playing or being played the race card in the message today. But we're going to be talking about people as a race, as we look at the difference between God and man, and again, to determine which way we lean or ought to lean in obedience to the word of God. So we're going to be looking at friend or foe. We're going to take it a little bit further as we look at race or grace. Let's start out, first of all, with race. Now, in James chapter 4, verse number 5, the Bible says simply, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Well, in verses 1 through 4 of James chapter 4, James describes for us a struggle. Where do the wars and the fights among the believers originate? He says, not from God. He said, not from God. He implies that. He says, but instead they come because of your lust that war inside of you. We lust, James says, but we still don't have anything. He says that we kill for what we want. We desire to have more than we have, but we cannot get it. Satisfaction is always just out of reach when you're trying to do it on your own. He says, we have not because we ask not. And we do not ask God to let us or to make us be content in him, is what he's saying. He says, you have not because you ask not. You don't ask. We don't ask God the right questions. He's saying what we ought to be asking God is for, God, make me satisfied in you with what you have given to me. Make me satisfied. Make me content. Amen. Lord, give me what I can use to bless you, he says. You ask not. You have not because you ask amiss. You ask for houses. You ask for land. You ask for all these things. Not so that you glorify God, but so that you can be like the next guy. He says, that's not going to work. He says, but we got to ask God to let us, to ask God to make us to be content in him. And when we do ask him for what we want, he says, we ought to ask him for just that. We need to ask him for what we want so that his will might be done in us. Otherwise, James says, we're asking amiss. The struggle, he says, is obvious. And when we give into it, we become traitors to God. We become adulterers and adulteresses and enemies rather than friends of God. He says again, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Well, you know, so often when there's a quote in the Bible that way, we can go back and find the exact place where it's written. And guess what? That's not the case here in James chapter 4, verse 5. There's no exact scripture reference in the Old Testament that reads exactly that way. And I believe, though, because there's no contradiction in the Word of God, I believe that James is talking to us about what the overall teachings of the Word of God, rather than specifically quoting the Word of God here. Has not God shown us, I think what James is saying is, has not God shown us in his Word that the spirit that naturally dwells in man is drawn to or desires to satisfy itself? That's envy. That we're drawn to satisfy ourselves rather than to satisfy the word, the will, and the call of God. Has not scripture shown us that? Yes. Time and time again. He says, and that is the race that we were born into. And that's where we're going today. That is the race that we were born into. The race of man that desires to satisfy itself rather than naturally desires to satisfy God. And we can trace our race back to the very beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. That's on page 2 in your pew Bible. I want to go back and show you how we can trace all of this, this very saying that James is giving us to clarify how we ought to follow after God and make our stake that we're going to be a friend of God rather than a foe. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 15. Here's what the Bible says as we see a picture of our free will. God gave us a free will so that we could be a race that would choose rather than a race of robots. In Genesis 2, beginning at verse number 15, here's what the Bible says. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, what does this speak to us about? Not just the obvious penalty for doing what God has called upon us not to do, but what God is showing us here is that when he created Adam and when he then created Eve, he created us from the very beginning as a race of people with a free will to do whatever it was that we chose to do. And he says, here's the tree. I am telling, you know, I like to think about it as an asking. When my kids were small, I had this theory that I should always ask my kids to do what it was that I wanted them to do. And I always posed everything that I was really telling them in a question, you know, and it was to give them an opportunity to do what I wanted them to do without brute force, which I was always willing to do. But I wanted them to freely do what I asked them to do. And I always pose it as a question to give them an option. You can do it or you cannot do it. And I think that's what God is doing for us here. He's saying, you know what? There's the tree, but I don't want you to bother that tree. I don't want you to bother at all, but you have the opportunity to see it because God very easily could have not put that tree there. But he says, there it is. I'm going to give you free will. I want you to follow after me because you recognize that I am God. Amen. That I love you. I loved you enough to make you. And there's the beginning of the free will of this race. And then we can trace the exercise of our free will in the next chapter of Genesis, in Genesis chapter number 3. We can see our lust to satisfy ourselves rather than to satisfy the Spirit of God. And that's why James said to us over in James chapter 4, verse 5, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. We saw it. We wanted it. Now look in Genesis chapter number 3. Rather than to surrender to the Word, rather than to surrender to the will and the call of God, it started at the very beginning. Genesis chapter number 3. Let's start reading at verse number 1, even though the point I want to make is a little bit lower down. In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman," now there's God's giving free will. She understood God's free will. God says, we can have them all, but not that one. Don't touch it or you're going to die. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now there's the recognition of the free will. And now I want you to see how Eve says, you say, what? All right, now verse number 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food." Now this shows us that in the first exercise of free will, they just, you know, she didn't have any desire for it because God said no. Just, you know, there's so much more to choose from. But now that this lust, this temptation, the urge to satisfy has been awakened in her. And it says, and now she saw that tree and it looked different. It looked good. It looked desirable. It looked like, you know, she might be a better off woman if she had just a little taste of it. And the Bible says she saw it and it looked good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. When she saw that she liked it, that it appeared satisfying, that even though God said no, her heart said, yes, give me some of that. And she took it. And even though she had killed for it, if I could go back and reference James verses 1, 4 verses 1 through 4, even though she had killed for it, guess what? Once she got it, she had nothing at all. She lost everything to get it. And in verse 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed figs together and made themselves aprons." That is the race that we were born into, and the envying after the desires of the flesh and away from the will of God continued through time. And God had guided the children of Israel. Remember them? He guided them out of Egypt and through the wilderness into the promised land. Still, even though they had a lot of reasons why they should have been faithful to God, they did not stay faithful to him. And God put judges over them to guide them through life and to help them make choices toward godliness. But that too was not enough. And God set Samuel as one such judge or prophet. And Samuel served God well. The Bible gives us an account of Samuel's life. But there came a time when Samuel got old. And Samuel's boys were set as judges. And Samuel's boys were not nearly as faithful as Samuel had been. And the people, the race in which we were born, they rebelled against God. Now I'll show you that. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter number 8. It's on page 227 in your pew Bibles. I want to give you a good picture of this race in which we were born so that we can establish which side do you want to lean towards? Towards the side of a race or towards the side of grace? In 1 Samuel chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 1, I want to show you this race of people and the choices that they made. 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abia. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, that's where Samuel lived, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Rather than, you know, here was an opportunity for them to say, Samuel, you know, you're old, your boys aren't doing well, and it looks like, you know, their generation of the next boys that will come with them are going to follow after their fathers, and we're just going to be a people without a faithful judge. Samuel, right now, why don't we have ourselves a little prayer meeting? Why don't we pray that God will send others to lead us and guide us in His way? Rather, they said, Samuel, make us like everybody else. We need ourselves a king to judge over us. Verse 6 says, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Look at this. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now here's the hard evidence that God was going to show them to try to discourage this race of people from exercising their free will in the wrong direction. Verse 8, he says, According to all the works which they have done since the day that I have brought them up out of Egypt. Here's how they had exercised it. Maybe I should put it this way. This is how they had exercised it previously. He said, According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. He says, Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said unto them, and this is how good God is, and we're going to see more about the goodness of God as we look at this race portion, this grace portion. But look at the race, look at the people, how they chose to make a choice that they would satisfy themselves rather than to go after the will and the call and the word of God. Samuel says, if you want a king, let me just tell you what kind of king you're going to get. Let me tell you what kings do to people that God has never done to you. He says, this will be, verse 11, the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He said, he's going to have to set up a kingdom. He's going to oppress some of you to do that. He's going to put you into jobs that you've never had to do because God is currently your king. Amen. He says, and verse number 13, not just your boys, but he's going to take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. He says those who would typically be caring for their own homes, young men and young women starting families together. He says he's going to take them away and they're going to have to serve him. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Lusting after envy rather than after God. Even knowing all that could possibly happen, they said, We'll just take our chances. Give us a king. Verse 11 says, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, we don't care. We have looked over the fence and the grass looks pretty green over there. That king thing seems to be working out just great for them. And I think we'd like to have us a king. He says, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations. I want to be like them. I want to be just like them. I want to act like them. I want to be free like them. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, give them what they want. Make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So you understand now why James said in James 4 verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? It does. That's been the history of this race of people. And only God can lead one from the draw of the race towards the draw of grace. Because we are naturally drawn to that thing of being like our race. The spirit, the scripture does not say in vain that our spirit is drawn. It lusteth after envy. Let me show you one more thing about this race thing, and then we're going to move on. Go over into the New Testament, over in Galatians chapter number 5. That's on page 862. In Galatians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 13, we see how God can make the conversion for us, I believe, from one of being leaning towards the race and instead being drawn towards grace. Because it's only God who can make that transformation in the life of a man or woman, a boy or girl. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13, here's what the Bible says. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now he's talking to the believers here as James was talking to the believers over in James chapter number 4. But here now, in Galatians, we're also talking to believers, those who have been drawn away, those who have heard the call of Christ, those who have asked God for forgiveness, who have repented of their sins. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You still have the same free will, but God says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, all right, here's where a friend or foe comes into place again. He says, which way will you lean, towards race or towards grace? He says, we got to walk in the spirit, that's in God's grace, and then we will not fulfill, we will not be drawn after the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, verse 17, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Here he's talking about the difference between race and grace. Where's the conversion? Where does it happen? He says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let me tell you, if I can make the comparison back to James chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, here's what he says here in verse 26. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not be in situations where we're trying to jockey so that we have positions. Instead, we ought to be jockeying so that we might be glorifying God. If we're going to compete, let us compete. And let me see how much I can do for God. Not so that I can be lifted up, but so that He can be lifted up. He says, don't be so desirous of vainglory. Let's not be provoking one another. Those who are beneath us, He says, let's not taunt them so that they say, I need to get what He has. And then He says, and don't be on the other side where we're looking up saying, I need to get what they got. He says, there's nothing in that but vainglory. What should we be doing instead? We should be seeking to glorify God. So that's the race part of it. Now let's look at the grace part. So we know what we were born into. We were born into a race of people who are continually lusting after that which dissatisfies themselves. But they were eternally looking for it because they were never satisfied. Now go back to James chapter number 4 one more time, verse number 6. So in verse number 5, he says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In verse number 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now we are drawn towards the ways of the race, but praise the Lord, he giveth more grace. Grace sufficient enough to ensure that the humble will stay within his will for their lives. This verse assures me again that God knows that I cannot be perfect. And for my imperfections, he offers his grace. This assurance is not an excuse to sin. It's not an excuse to let my guard down. God forbid. Because letting the guard down and just expecting grace to just abound in our lives, you know what it's equivalent with? Pride. Being proud. I can just do whatever I want to. But the Bible says God resisteth the proud. So I would say God does not want us to let our guard down, our spiritual guard down. He wants us instead to be humble. And what does it mean to be humble? Rather than proud and thereby denying the power of God and the need for God. Well, I think we ought to use the word of God to kind of help us to understand that. Look in Luke chapter number 18, page 770. What does it mean? What does it mean to be humble rather than proud? Proud and thereby denying the power of God and the need for God in our lives. In Luke chapter number 18, skip down to verse number 9. I want to show you something very quickly in a parable that Christ spoke himself. In Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9, the Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is the proud rather than the humble. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. And Christ said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, just as if he had never sinned. Justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I want to tell you something. God says, you resist all that vainglory. And I want you to resist provoking one another. You know, that's what this parable, what the Pharisee was doing. He was sitting there provoking the publican and said, I know who you are. I know what you do. I know what you do for a living. You know, and Lord, I'm not like that. That man has to aspire, first of all, to be like me before he can dare to try to be like you. I'm telling you what. You know, that's mighty big of me to think of myself like that, wouldn't it now? But that's what God is saying here. He said, this man is so proud. He's so proud of what he's accomplished that he doesn't even need me. He's so busy trying to get other people to get up to where he is that he doesn't even need me. And God says the one that he heard, the one that was justified, was the one who just beat on his chest and said, God, I'm so unworthy. God, I need your grace. I just stand here just waiting on you to just pour it out on me because I'm just pitiful. I can't do nothing for myself. God said, that's the one who walked away justified. God resists the proud, and that's the humility that God is looking for from each one of us. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 28, In Proverbs 28, that's on page 502 over there. Here's what God says in Proverbs 28, verses 25 and 26. He says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Can you see that in the parable we just talked about? He says, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. The next one says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. We see that too in the parable. But whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. God says he went away justified because he understood the humility that God expects of a believer. And the scripture says continually, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And it says it over and over and over as we relive through God's words the lives of God's children. Now, if you want to see God's grace, how God waits on his children to reach a point of humility. Look over in Psalms 107. Psalm 107, page 471 in your pew Bibles. I want you to see how God resisteth the proud. And how God listens, how he hears, how he provides grace to those who are humble before him. Psalm 107. Let's start at verse number 1. In Psalm 107, verse 1, the Bible says this, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I tell you what, we need to kind of hang there for a little while. Every once in a while, we need to say, I just need to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. You know what? That's the only reason. That's the only reason. There's a reason. Don't forget about all the things that he's done in your life. Just say, because he is good. Because he is good. For his mercy, it endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say it. And whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainteth in them. They were relying on themselves, I believe, during that period of time. Then, in their humility, when they found out they couldn't do anything for themselves, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. There it is. There's his mercy. There it is. He says he delivered them right there out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfied the longing soul. Let me tell you, you know where we started? We cannot satisfy ourselves. We can't. He says, you kill, but you don't have anything. He says, you beat each other up, but you don't have anything. You can never satisfy yourselves. Where is satisfaction? The Bible says right there, you know where it is? God satisfies the longing soul. He says, he satisfies the longing soul. He filleth the hungry spirit with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. This is where they were at a point of pride. He says, and there was none to help. And then they just got all humble and recognized that they were the redeemed of God, and they cried out unto the Lord. And the Bible says, when they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their bands in asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted because they're proud. He says, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And look at there. And he saveth them out of their distresses. Amen. He resisteth the proud. But boy, he is there listening for the humble. He says, and he sent his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I think the psalmist described God's acts to the people as his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And God has always planned that he would provide his goodness. He always planned that he would provide his goodness for mankind. He provided his law to show us how to walk in his way, even when with his law. He taught us how to be forgiven of our sins. But his law never wiped the slate completely clean. But he planned that he would provide that opportunity for mankind as well. That way he did not think of describing it simply as goodness or as a wonderful work. That wasn't enough. It didn't do it any justice, what God had planned for us. You know, here he talked about all that men would just recognize and just praise God for his goodness and for his wonderful works. But when God got ready to really give men some awesome goodness, he didn't call it just simply goodness anymore. He didn't just call it a wonderful work anymore. Then he began to call it grace. He began to call it grace. And someone turned grace into an acronym. That's a word that's formed from the initial letters of other words. And I think this acronym really adds more emphasis to what God has done for us. God calls it grace. And they wrote that grace means God's, that's the G, riches, that's the R, at Christ's expense. He says that's love. And to see it as God recorded it for us. And he talks about the wonderful works that he has done for us. Flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter number 5. I'm almost done, too. Romans chapter number 5. That's on page 832 in your pew Bibles. Flip over and I will let you see how God says he's just not doing wonderful works anymore. He's just not doing good things for us anymore. But he has given us grace, grace that will just literally knock our socks off when we think about how far God has gone for us to show us that he wants us to lean towards his grace and to stay away from this race of mankind, the natural self, which is drawn to try to satisfy itself rather than drawn to the will and the way and the call of God in our lives. In Romans chapter number 5, skip down to verse number 12. I had a hard time figuring out where to start here. I want to start at verse 1, but for your sakes, I started at verse 12. But at verse number 12, here's what the Bible says. He says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So now he is letting us know that all of us in this race of people, all of us are a single race of people, and all of us were under the penalty, the condemnation of Adam because of Adam's sin, even though we had not literally been in the garden, literally taken of the fruit. We were all bound by the penalty. Now, verse number 15, he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, that is a confusing little short sentence there. But you know what I believe he's saying? He says, all right, you need to understand that you're all guilty because Adam was guilty. He says, but God is going to do something very similar because Adam was a type of Christ in a sense that Adam was the first man and Christ was going to be the first new man, if I can put it that way. He says here God is going to do something similar, but so much more awesome. He says, for if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, that the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He says, here's the flip side of it. He says, all of us became sinners because Adam was a man who sinned. But he says, through Christ, all of us are made free, even though only one man paid the penalty. He says, it is like what he did, but it's so much better than anything he could have ever done. He says, that's what grace is. It's better than goodness. It's better than a wonderful work because it is such a massive work that it could set the whole world free if the whole world would follow after Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Wow, that's grace. Amen. That's grace. And you know what is wrapped up into this whole thing about grace? Is that grace covers everything that's included in race. That everything race could do wrong, grace could cover up. Everything that race could be drawn to, grace could draw you away from.
Amen.
Which way do you want to lean?
Amen.
You want to lean towards the race, or you want to lean towards God's grace?
Amen.
Wow. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
I mean, that to me, that is just awesome. I mean, that is just awesome. As my old pastor used to say, he said, that really cranks my truck. Let me tell you about that. That is awesome. I mean, that is awesome. I mean, that you just think about what God is saying. He said, that's what grace is all about.
Amen.
All that men would praise the Lord for His grace.
Amen.
And for His mercy. Wow. Verse 16. Let's read a little bit more of that. Wow. Get stuck right there. Verse 16 says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses under justification. Well, you can get stuck there too. He says, let me tell you, he said, look, I got to get stuck there for just a minute. He says, let me tell you what. He says, one man that brought about this condemnation, Adam, and there's one man, Jesus, who brought about the gift. He says, and the judgment, the penalty, God's coming down on Adam for his exercise of his free will in the wrong direction. It was by one, it led to condemnation. He says, but it was all of the sins of this race of people that brought about the free gift. It was because of the sins of the race that God sent us His grace. Wow. Let's try to finish this. Verse 18, he says, therefore. Well, I didn't read 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I'm trying real hard to get through this, but I want you to see how God is just saying, grace, 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 grace. You get it? Do you get it? Do you get it? He's saying, I'm rescuing you from the race, and I'm doing it with my grace. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Man.
You know, it's almost like you could just see God saying, ooh, it's about time to send my son. It's about time to send him. You know, as every evil In the imagination of man, God had already declared after Moses said, I'm not going to destroy the earth again. I'm not going to do that. But still, men were becoming just enormously evil. And God is sitting there saying, Christ, it's almost time. It's almost time for you to go. It's almost time for grace to be unleashed on this world, on these people that I've made. And verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where do we start? Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? No, that's the answer. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The friends of God lean towards the grace of God and praise God for all that He has done and for all that He has promised to do. Let's close out in Psalm 121. It's on page 478 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 121. A psalm of praise for the mercies and the goodness of God. It says quite simply, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help, it cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. That's his grace. Lord, have mercy on me, the publican said. Poor and pitiful, not worthy. Preserve me from evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Let's pray. Father, for your grace I'm thankful. Thankful, Lord, that you have given us all that we need to lean towards your grace, your word, your goodness, your will for our lives. Lord, I pray that you move on every heart that's listening here today. I pray for your power to rest in our lives. Give us a clear understanding of your word so that we might be able to apply it wholly to our lives, to our hearts, to our beings, that it would guide our footsteps. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.